All the three?
I'll just do the first one first, the first three post-it notes. Because in a moment we're going to look at how verse 2 moves into verse 3 and how the relationship between transformation works for the body of Christ. But if you're asked the question, what does it look like to obey the will of God for your life? In a simplistic way, some of those three things you just wrote down, that's what it simply can be. Obeying the will of God in your life is obeying his gifting of you in practice. It's just putting it into practice how he's created you. Now, sometimes we can do things with the wrong motivation and do things even though they may look good, but don't turn out so good. I remember John Woodhouse, in one of our first lectures, he said, because everybody at Moore College has already done degrees and the like, so everyone thinks they're smart and intelligent and wise and all those sort of things, and they realise how much they don't know, I suppose, as they go along. But John, in the first lecture, he said, there are people here today who will have to repent for having a PhD. Not because they wrote rubbish, but because by doing something good, a PhD on God, if you like, every other aspect of life was a shambles. Because they focused so much on one thing that they actually destroyed their family because it just wasn't what they should have been doing. So maybe sometimes when we apply the will of God and we say, let me put my giftings into practice, we have to do them in a way that doesn't, if you like, hurt other people or even destroy relationships or not enable other relationships to build. And John had examples where people who have done these sort of things and then their marriages break up or other things happen, and it's sometimes because the things that we're good at, we do them so much to the detriment of other things. Many of you may have heard of Wesley's faith with his family and that his wife, raising 16 kids, and he was hardly ever at home, and the long-term problems that had for his particular family. Yes, he may have been a gifted preacher and a gifted in all these things, but at the expense of. I think God wants us to be at the expense of, unless it's at the expense of, confirmation to the world. That's the expense we've got to get rid of, not the expense of something else that may be good, like having a family that worships the Lord, for example. So that's my only sort of, I suppose, tether to that particular list that you've just made. So you've had those three things down you're good at, and a ministry that you are doing or can continue to do. But if someone asks you the question, you'll think to yourself, what is the will of God for me? It is generally putting those things into practice. That's in simple terms. It doesn't mean you have to go down to the street corner and evangelise, convert your whole workplace. It can simply be putting those things into practice. The importance of that's going to be, when you get to verses 3 to 8 about being a member of the body, if we all did that, that's what the body is. That's what it actually looks like, doing all those things for his glory. Okay, Lucky, a second thing, he had to put down three things, I think, you want to be better at. Now, here it gets a little bit more personal, I suppose. I want you to write down then one way you're going to help that happen. So, for example, you could have written down you want to be better at listening. So one way of doing that might be, for 5 minutes a day, you're going to ask your wife how she was going. I'm speaking personally, obviously, I'm hopeless of that sort of stuff. So you might have that down as an example. I'm going to be better at listening. How are you going to do it? We'll write down one suggestion. So whatever you break down for your three things, you're going to write down now one way to improve it. Each one of them. Now, in a moment, I'm going to bring those things before the Lord in prayer. But before we do, you wrote down one thing about three people that you appreciate. Now, I don't want you to write down anything now. What I want you to do is sometime over the next week or two, whenever you get to see these particular people, actually say it. Actually say it. To say what it is about that person you appreciate, that you actually enjoy and love and that they're a part of your life and you enjoy that. So whatever those things are, actually verbalise them. Because that would be probably one of the better things we could do together, isn't it? Actually say things in a positive way. As well as point two, the things that we're better at, not all transformation and renewal has to be because you're wretched, rabid sinners. It can just be, God, help me do something for your glory better, so that the outcomes of those things lead to other people coming to faith or enjoying their music ministry, whatever the case might be. Not everything about transformation is about going from sin or from sin to life. Because when you're already a Christian, you're already here. It's about, God, can you help me be better at doing these things for your glory? You may already be good at teaching or listening or whatever it is, caring for people, doing hospitality. But it's actually asking God, can you do those things mainly for his glory rather than just because you're good at it? So not everything's about, if you like, going from sin to holiness. It's about, remember, continuing in that process. You may be doing it okay, but you want it to be better. Not always it's about going from bad to good, but sometimes going from good to better. So I'm going to pray for the kids, and then Pete and Liz can take them out for the lucky last time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, do pray for the kids as they do go out. We also pray, Father, for those things we have mentioned. I pray, Lord, that as each one's written down an area of life they would like to be better at, that you can give them that one thing that would help that to happen. Also pray, Father, that each one of us may actually verbalise and think through and how we can communicate to those three people about the one thing we appreciate about them, that we may actually be people who are thankful for others and actually enjoy other people. And Heavenly Father, we also are thankful that you give us things that we're either good at or enjoy doing. Help us, Father, see how we can use the gifts that you've given us to love people, to care for people, to help the church, and also for your people to grow. Because we know, Father, that that's how we grow as well. Amen. Okay, so the younger ones can head off with Pete and Liv. As they head off, I'm just going to reread for us that second half of Romans chapter 12. I will read from verse 1 of chapter 12 as where we've come from. And let's get to read up to verse 8 though. The main focus for us as we finish up will be from verses 3 through to verse 8. So Romans chapter 12, on my book it's in 1761. But it's in the inside cover of your booklet as well. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So we in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. One suspects that if Paul was standing here, that he may have just merely have said something like, you've written that on your list about what you're good at, then just do it. If it is to listen, then listen. If it is to show hospitality, then just He believes that we should just do it because a transformed person actually does those types of things. Now, one of the hardest things for each one of us, depending on which side of the emotional pendulum you swing, is to think of ourselves with sober judgment, like it says in verse 3. Some of us here, I suspect, actually don't think we're much good for anything. And you may not have found it very easy to write down three things you're good at. Or if you did write down something, you didn't want to make yourself look too good or sound too good. And so you wrote down things which are either generic or just things that you are okay at, but you don't want to make it look that you're too good. We're often downtrodden, or we don't want to make ourselves look boastful or arrogant. And so sober judgment can be thinking of yourselves more highly than you ought, but also can be thinking of yourselves more lowly than you should. That is, God's view of me is not the view I have of myself. That is, I think of myself as not very useful. I can't do much. I describe myself in ways about what I can't do rather than what I can do, which is almost a Protestant tradition, isn't it? We define ourselves in the negative, that we don't believe in certain things rather than what we do believe in. We can take that personally. I'm not good at all these things. I'm not a very good listener. I've struggled a lot with put your name at the end of the problems. And we often define ourselves that way. I couldn't be on the welcoming team. I'm not very social. In fact, I rarely like people. I can't preach, so therefore I can't do this. You know, I'm just consigned to being the cleaner. Well, I don't like doing that much either at home, let alone here. And so we often do describe ourselves and what we can't do. The other thing we do is move away from the action, of course, like cleaning, and focus more on our own personality. I'm just not a good person. I'm just not very helpful. I'm just not very loving. Why would anybody love me enough to put me in charge of something? And so we read this verse, and some people, it's not that they think of themselves too highly, they don't think of themselves hardly at all in a positive light. And remember, what God wants to say is that He wants to transform you from a person who thinks of yourself the way you naturally think. Whether it's like a Pharisee who's boastful and arrogant and says, you know what, I'm good at everything. Just let me take charge. Just let me do it. I know one of my own problems is I think I can do most things, I can do a lot of things to about 90% goodness. I can do a lot of things and you end up juggling a lot of balls that eventually you always juggle too many, you see, don't you? And so the flip side of that is might be as good as a delegator and all these other things that flow from. Sometimes the things we're good at can also be our worst enemies, not just the things we're bad at. Because the things you're good at, you tend to monopolise. The things you're bad at, you don't tend to fix. And so the things we're good at or bad at can always be a problem, depending upon, are we being transformed by God? Now, many of you won't have noticed, because it's a little word right at the beginning of verse 3. The word there is for. So the word for, how it works in English, is it explains what went before. So he says in verse 2, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. He's good, pleasing, and perfect will. How come? For the grace given me. So in other words, this is how I know it's true. See, I've been through, Paul saying, this renewal process. I know what it's like to be the person who puts his faith into practice in such evil ways that I barely would consider myself an apostle. Remember, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. He says, I know what it's like to be this transformed person living what some people would say this Christian life, that's a sham. And he says, I'm an apostle. I know what it's like. But he says, I've been through this process of being transformed and being renewed. For the grace that's given me, I can now say these things to you with some authority because I've been through it. So for the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, what does that mean then? Am I just a loser? Or am I not meant to be arrogant? Which one of those two? Paul's argument? Neither. Neither. The answer is in the next part. You think, of course, about yourself in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So in other words, as God gives you faith, He enables you to see yourself more clearly and truthfully than previous. You don't see yourself as a horrible sinner. You see yourself as a sinner who needed the love of God, and you've been transformed by that. But you don't then just say, well, none of that stuff mattered. It doesn't matter if I'm a bad person or an evil person or a selfish person, or don't listen to people. Those things don't matter. I'm just forgiven in Christ. That's not how relationships work. It matters. But God says, do you see yourself accurately? And he says, you will see yourself by the means of faith that you have. By the measure of faith that you have is how you will start to see the truth about yourself. Which means, as you become more godly, if you like, as you get renewed by the Spirit, you will see increasingly yourself, God's people, God's church, the way that God sees them. Therefore, when we come to this list in a moment about the members of the body of Christ, he's basically saying, the more godly you are, the better equipped to see God's will for those groups of people. That as you come into a group of people like a church and you see people, the more godly we are, the more we get renewed by our own minds and transformed to be like God, the more when we look at someone, we'll understand what God wants us to say, to do, to love them, and so on and so forth. That's his basic premise. That is, the Spirit of God working through you has a real life application. It actually does stuff. It actually helps you see other people better. So that you do have this spirit of discernment. You do have this spirit of wisdom that is looking at someone and saying, I think they just need for me to just to talk to them. Or I actually don't have the skills. How about I go and get someone? So, for example, if a lady was talking to me about particular problems, I think it'd be probably preferable if another lady was there to talk to that person. Rather than me saying, well, I'm going to fix this problem and then making a whole hash of it, either because I don't understand or because I put her in an unfortunate situation that I may not have intended. So wisdom is actually seeing the situation how God sees it. It is then also seeing people how God sees them. So that when a person walks into church or you walk in and you're struggling, another person sees you struggling and doesn't just let it pass by thinking someone else's problem or I didn't really grasp that, but actually takes it for what it truly is. A brother and sister may be in need of help. Help maybe that you can give or point another person in that particular direction. So what his force is, as we go through this last little bit, church is this mutual renewal process. So that when I feel bad, someone else is there to help. When you feel bad, I'm there to help, and so on and so forth. And if you did that long enough, like a soup being mixed up, it eventually turns into something good. That's how people grow in godliness. We don't do it as individual silos between me and God. We do it in relationship to one another. Now, the only way this happens, of course, is those things that you wrote down in the transformation process that have been there since you were 10 or 12 or 35 and have never been solved, the only way they get solved is by an honest commitment to God and maybe to bring other people on board so that they might be part of the solution. Otherwise, what we tend to have, and this is not merely a problem within the Anglicans, but it's only churches I have good awareness of, we have a lot of churches in Sydney, and a lot of Christians maybe, who know each other on an exceedingly superficial level. And we all know that, don't we? A lot of us probably know a lot of people, very little bit. But do we know enough about each one of us, or even some people, we can't know everyone, in a way that could actually be helpful for growing them in the faith? We know a lot of people in a very superficial or an acquaintance type way. Now we've got to recognise that our culture encourages that type of relationships. Previously, we may have had a lot more to do with each other before the 19th century. Lived in a little village called St Mary's, maybe. St Mary's in England. And then you know everybody in that village. I know that can be bad, but let's think about it in the positive. You know everybody in that village, everybody's business in a good way. And so when a person's suffering, it's, you know, everybody knows. And so that person's friend or another person comes and helps out. But today, if it wasn't for this day today, Saturday, some of us probably only see each other on Sunday for an hour and a half. And I've said previously that church can't bear the responsibility of encouraging you in godliness, just can't do it. The sermon that you're listening to me now or tomorrow can't bear the responsibility or burden of encouraging your faith, just can't do it. It won't work. And neither can church bear the responsibility of you being honest with one another. It's just not enough time. Church is such a structured event, isn't it? You come, we do singing, and we have all these processes that go along. We have morning tea afterwards, but it's normally not an environment that's easy to communicate the transformation problems that we're having, about where we're hurting and struggling. And so we leave barely better than when we come. And we do that long enough and we feel a bit stale. Because church can't do all those things in the way that we've got church. Now, I'm not saying we change church. The trouble's not with church so much, but with how community is structured. That our lives are so busy that we really don't have the time, energy, or sometimes passion and desire, true, but it's more the mix of all those things, time and energy from work and family and all the things we have. And now, as opposed to other generations, we've got people living probably in a 20 to 30k radius rather than two. And so we just are increasingly dislocated from one another. That's just the reality of where it's at. And then when we come to this idea about transformation and we see it's a plural activity rather than singular, it's hard. It's hard. And so what's the only answer to that? Well, the only answer to that, firstly, is to be aware of the problem. That is, spiritual growth won't happen in church, in the service itself. It may, God's gracious. But it has to happen in other areas. Now, what does that mean? It means you've got to, on purpose, see it as a problem and therefore step out and find other ways that that relationship can actually occur. Now, it might be through a Bible study, it might be through a prayer group, and maybe just having a friend that you ring up once a week or once a month, whatever the case might be. But you'll have to actually step out in faith with someone else to actually enable that to happen. And it's the long-term process of that happening over many, many years. Now, if you do come back to Romans chapter 12, we're going to end on this point. What time have we got? 10 past. Oh, excellent. I'm going well. Also, I want to leave time where people have the ability to go home and not feel rushed before they come back tonight for many, many people. As I said, church is a mutual renewal process. And so what we have to do now then is put verses 6 to 8 actually into practice. But I want you to notice the first thing. I would have said this in 1 Corinthians 12. The first thing is God is the one who gives us our gifts and gives us our spiritual growth. Notice verse 3, he says, think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. So it's God who has given you the faith, which implies there are people here who have stronger faith than other people. I know it's something we don't like to speak about much. I feel like talking about rewards in heaven. No one wants to speak about things which make you look better than some other Christian. But remember, you didn't do it. You didn't give yourself the faith. God has given you the faith in order for you to use that faith for the benefit of others. If you think God has given you the faith to make you look good, it's probably not God has given you the faith that you think it. It's actually not true. It's just you being the previous part of that verse, thinking yourself more highly than you ought, you see. Not with sober judgment. Because a person with sober judgment realises the faith's been given to them by God for the purpose of helping others. So those little lists you made before with those nine pieces of paper, it's saying, I'm going to put those into practice. I'm going to find ways of doing that. And I know that I'm not very good at it. I'm going to find someone to help me be accountable. Because I'm pretty hopeless at those sort of things. Because you recognise the reality of who we are. And if you go down the list, for each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. Okay, how did that happen? It wasn't we who made the church this body with different functions. We in Christ. So in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. So in other words, Christ has formed the church. So he's given you the gifts that you've been given. He's brought you into this group of people and this mix of people so that you can use them for other people. That's the whole point. That's what it means to be members who belong to each other. And just so that you didn't forget that, he says, verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Now remember our definition of grace, unmerited favour. None of us have earned grace. None of us deserve grace. God has given us this grace of his love, and the love is recognising that Jesus saves us and that it's by his death that we can be forgiven, and by the Spirit, by being transformed. And so God is saying that I have placed you on purpose. Remember the will of God? I have placed you on purpose. It's been my perfect and pleasing will to make you an expert at morning tea. I've created you to be that person. Or I've created you to be the person who knows, who sees a piece of vacuuming needing doing and does it without whinging or complaining. Now, it doesn't mean that others shouldn't help out. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is the positive. God has created you to be that type of person. That's who he's created you to be. Now, it doesn't mean you can't do other things that aren't your gifts, like stacking chairs and washing toilets and doing all sorts of things. But God has certainly given us the gift that we have for the express purpose of using them for other people. And so it's almost like saying, who tells us that we should throw it back in God's face? And I'm saying to God, I'm not good enough, God. You don't love me enough, God. You haven't given me any gifts, God. God says, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance to the faith that I've given you. You are gifted. Remember, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. You are a Christian if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You have been gifted. Therefore, don't spit in God's face by saying, I'm not good enough. It's the reverse of saying, I'm too good. Do you know what? I'm too good to get lowly and clean the toilet. I'm afraid, my man, you're too low. You just don't realise it. It's the reverse that's true, sadly. The person's just too arrogant to realise the opposite of what they currently thought. It's the old problem I've heard John Piper say. He says, when anyone tells me he's done a good sermon, he goes, oh no, I've been trying to be humble and now I think I'm good. I've just lost my humility prize. That can be us, I know. But basically God here is saying, I've created you this way on purpose. Now you might think, why did he create me with a better musical ability, better preaching ability, better with children, better with this? I don't know the answer, remember? Remember 9, 15, 16? And God has mercy upon those he has mercy. He gives gifts according to the measure of the faith that he's given us, not the faith I've earned. I don't know why he's given you a faith that looks like this and someone else a different type of faith. I don't know. What I do know, though, is that he's given you that faith for the express purpose of you using it. You may have not wanted this gift. You may have wanted to be musical or a good talker or a better listener. And we can improve. Not all gifts are static, remember. They can improve, although my music ability, I suspect, may take a long time, i.e. heaven, before it improves to the state of being confident. But we can improve at others, like listening and caring and hospitality. And how do they improve? By the transformation of our minds, isn't it? By seeing the purpose in mind. Now God hasn't maybe gifted me initially with this gift of being a good listener, but I realise its importance to the body of Christ. Therefore, I'm going to ask God for greater strength, that when circumstances arise, that maybe in the past I would have dipped out, and like most blokes, as someone else is speaking, they're thinking what they're going to say at the same time as that you're speaking. That's the common man, most of us. Maybe ladies are the same, but I don't know. I know that's true for most blokes. They say that most blokes generally, as someone else is speaking, are already thinking what they're going to say to fix that solution as soon as you stop, which means you're not really listening, are you? Just thinking what you're going to say. Now, I'm sure I fall into that bracket, as many of us do. But once you're aware of the problem, you see, you need to be aware of the solution, which is asking for God in those circumstances to actually help you, to be that person who does listen, for example. Last one, just to ram it home. He says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Because you can't do anything else, you see. If God's given it to you, and you're a Christian, you can only use it in the way that God gives it to you if it's for the common good. In other words, if you use a gift that God's giving you for your own selfish gain or you refuse to use it, it cannot be for the benefit of the body. The only benefit the body derives from each person is by them using their gifts to encourage everybody else. He goes on, if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I like the last one there because it's an action that ends with an emotion rather than with another action. It doesn't say do it mercifully. It says do it cheerfully. I like that because he's trying to focus not merely upon the action you do, but on the motivation that goes towards it. So the action of being merciful loses its merciful character if it's not done with the right heart, is it? Now we know that. That is, when we do things with the wrong motives, we're the losers. So a person could be rescued by using an act of mercy, but the person doesn't do it cheerfully. The person's still rescued, You still make the meal for someone. You still, you know, drive a friend to an appointment they didn't have to do. You still do this merciful act. But you miss out on the blessing of being a part of using your gifts for their encouragement. The cheerfulness, as it's used in other areas, is a sign of our generous heart. So he says, do the actions. It's a sign of a transformed mind, that you do the actions with the right motivation. Then the action's not tied to, the heart and the action aren't tied to the outcome. I know if you've seen that in yourself, I know it myself, that if someone reacts badly to an action that I've done that I thought was good, I'm more likely to be angry. Is that you? It's all of us, isn't it? It's human emotion. That is, I'm doing this thing cheerfully. You did not appreciate it cheerfully or mercifully. Now I'm disappointed. Or you get upset. A lot of our upsetness is based upon other people not understanding the reasons why we do things. And so when we do something, we've got to have the attitude right, because then the attitude is not tied to the outcome that the other person does. So you may want to serve. No one notices that you've cleaned the toilets without being on a roster for the last 6 years, or picked up rubbish out there. No one's noticed you doing that. And you know what? You think, I'm sure you don't. But that's a problem, isn't it? So God wants to say, yes, if it is serve, then serve, but do it cheerfully. Do all these actions with the right heart. Then it's not tied to the outcome. Therefore, it's tied to giving glory to God, isn't it? Rather than the other people saying, oh, you spoke well today. Well, it was rubbish. What on earth are you talking about? I was confused all day. Sometimes other people's actions in response to your behaviour is a good thing. It's a way of self-learning. It's a way of renewal, isn't it? Or maybe I did need to reflect more upon that. You can't make our actions based upon how other people receive them. Remember, our actions are, yes, to be merciful to someone so they may be helped, but in essence, to give glory to God by putting our gift into practice. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to just quickly do three things. The first will be in this booklet. Has anybody got a question from any of that sort of stuff? Yes?
Something I just want to say to summarize it.
Yep. Yep. Oh man, you should have been up here saying it, yeah. Say that again.
Your talent is God's gift to you, but what you do with it is your gift back to God.
That's right. Your talent is God's gift to you, but what you do is your gift back to God.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Exactly right. Rather than your talent being your gift to yourself or your, yeah. Very, very good. Does anyone have other things they want to say? Or questions, clarification, words of encouragement? Okay. You can put your signal anytime you like. Now, what I want you to do, we won't do them all now, but I want to just go through it so you know. In this booklet on page 7, there's an activity that I want you to do at home if you can. As I said, it's about what you derive from it, not about what is written there or what you say to other people. And the questions are on down below there. So it says there, by yourself, transfer the list from earlier in the transformation column. So that's the first time that you did do it. So when you did fill out this booklet page here on page 4, in the transformation column, you wrote the what. For example, the change you might want to have is you want to be a better listener. So, under family, I would write, what's the change? Better listener. Then, you're going to write down, what are those emotions or personality traits that you think may stop you doing that? So, if I was doing this with the example that I used on addiction, I would put down, desire for escape, desire for control, and then you put down steps that you can have to, it says there's steps to obey the Spirit's leading. So for myself, I know going to get help was an important part of that from 10 years ago, but it's a continual sort of thing. It's also then, for me, to not transfer the same emotional thing into something that's positive. It's actually just exactly the same thing. Not like escaping to do love sport or to spend lots of time watching cricket or football or other mindless pursuits. which are very important when you're thinking of them, but probably not much important 5 years later. And so it is filling that out. So the first thing to do is transfer the information from what the previous page to there. What's the change? So that would be the same information that is there. Just transferring it straight across to there. And then, as it says, point two, one of us said, write at least one emotional personality trait which has prevented the change up until now. So that's the why. Why is it still a problem? What makes it a problem? And then you got to write at least one action you can do to help the personality or emotional problem. So that's going to take, I think, more. I did have it to do here, but I think it takes more reflection than possibly what we're going to be able to do here. That's why I had the time about in prayer. But I think it is a worthwhile task for you to do and to spend time at home in prayer about it. Now, I know what most people will want to do, because I would want to, is to go home and do nothing. So you don't have to do it today. It might be a little bit time-consuming, mentally speaking, to do it today. But one of your first things you could do is to set aside a time during the week to do it, when you've had a bit more chance to reflect, rather than the tiredness of listening to me for 2.5 hours. And so take that home and do it. So I'll leave that with you. But the other two things I want to point out... Oh, I left them down there.
If I can get... Can't palm it off to someone else.
Go ahead. Multiples up here. We've got